you, Lynn. Good morning, church. Hey, that's awesome. Great to see you all. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. I've only got a few verses up on the screen. All right, let's get started. There are two kinds of people in this world. Do you agree? Yes. There are those who set one alarm on their phone. And there are those who set 15 of them with 5-minute increments. That's me, by the way. I'm the second one. There are those who think pineapple belongs on pizza and those who think they are reckless. There are those who squeeze the toothpaste tube from the middle and those who hate them. My daughters go for the middle all the time. There are those who put sauce in the cupboard and those who are wrong. You know what we do at home, sauce in the cupboard, unless it's mayo. There are those who round numbers to the nearest 5, 10, or an even number when it's to do with, like, you know, stereo, TV, petrol station, Bowser. You get to $29.51 and you're like, I've just got to get it to $30 flat. Or if it's your volume, it can't be 9, it's got to be 10 or 8 or 5 or 12. And there are those who just don't care. $29.31 is fine. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who have 5,641 unread emails and text messages on that little notification badge. And there are those who suffer the greatest anxiety seeing more than one. I can hear people saying, that's me. There are those who categorize their apps on their phone in folders so that they only have one screen, so they don't have to swipe anymore. And there are those who like to keep things interesting, like my wife. I can't find this app, Dan. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who implement road rules on escalators and footpaths, i.e. keeping to the left. And there are those who are just rude, take up the whole spot. Sorry if that's you. Especially in the city, those long escalators at Town Hall Station. And you just, yeah. Anyway, there are two kinds of people in this world. And according to Jesus, this is true. There are those who are sheep and there are those who are goats. That's the parable we have. Technically, it's not a parable, but we're going to call it a parable anyway. The parable is really one verse. But it's actually a future prediction. This is what's going to happen. And this parable, basically, Jesus is saying there are two kinds of people in this world. Now, this little passage, this parable, let's call it a parable for the sake of it, is going to close off this section in Matthew's gospel that we've been looking at in the past 4 or 5 weeks. This section, by the way, is often called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is a dialogue. Jesus has been talking to his disciples and he's explaining to them what it's going to look like to wait for his return. If you remember, you don't have to go there. In chapter 24, verse 36, it kicked off this crazy thing. He says, but about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, about his return. And so it's right for people to go, well, what do we do now? And so that's what this discourse is touching on, what it looks like to wait for Jesus' return if you were a follower of Jesus. Now, this section, the Olivet Discourse, from 24:36 to the end of this passage this morning, is dealing with different angles or facets of waiting for the end of the world, of waiting for Christ's return. Let me show you what I mean. In this table, I've covered all the ones that we've covered. Now, remember, Jesus is not telling this Olivet Discourse over 5 weeks like we've done it. He's done it over one sitting with his disciples. So he's essentially, the punchline has come straight away for them. In Stu's sermon, he covered the first two, the thief and the servant. But basically, Jesus is trying to tell his followers, wait for me, wait for the Lord Jesus as those who do not wish to be surprised. Because I'm going to come like a thief at night. And wait for me as those who must give an account of their service if you are a faithful servant of mine. And with the parable of the virgins that James Marquette touched on, he's saying, wait for me as those who know that the master's coming may be long delayed. He's preparing them for the fact that Jesus may be long delayed. And guess what? 2,000 plus years, it is a long delay. And then last week, Stu Mays touched on the talents, and it's essentially saying, wait for the Lord Jesus as servants, or slaves is the language, appointed to improve the master's assets. In other words, followers of Jesus, as we wait in a way that we use our time and talents and treasures for the kingdom of God. And you'll see there's a question mark on today's passage because I just don't want to give it to you yet. We'll work it out together and then we'll land there in just a moment. So Jesus is giving his disciples this thing, and we get to this whole thing is basically a litmus test or an acid test. What that is something that allows people to confirm whether something is true or not, or in this case, whether their faith is genuine or not. You're not supposed to come away from this Olivet discourse and the parable of the sheep and goats thinking, have I done enough? You're not supposed to come away thinking that. You're not supposed to come away thinking, do I need to bulk up on a bunch of works? This is not what Jesus' point is. Rather, Jesus' point is that he wants people to use these tests or this test to confirm whether the gift of God's grace has been received, is in one life, in one person's life, which is evidenced by its fruits in the real world. You see, God has designed this really close-knit pattern. Basically, it says this: if you've been given a new nature by Jesus, that new nature will live out in this life. It will be evidenced. It must be acted out. It cannot not be acted out. And this is no different in the parable of the sheep and the goat. So let's dive in. Before we do, we're going to look at the setting, and I call this the separation, if you're following on your outline, the separation or the great separation. So our passage, it's about the great separation. It's going to occur at the end of the age. This is what Jesus has been preparing his disciples, his followers for, and he shows them a little sneak peek of what's going on and what to expect. And what we find here in verse 31 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus speaks about himself, about the Son of Man. And it says that he's going to come in this amazing glory. There's going to be a bunch of angels with him. There's going to be a throne. He's going to be seated on this throne, basically saying he is king. And while seated on the throne, all the nations will be gathered before him. And this King Jesus will separate the people one from another as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Now, in first century Palestine, in Jesus' day, sheep and goats used to graze on the same land together. And they looked very, very similar to one another. Not like Australian sheep. Middle Eastern sheep look almost the same. To the untrained eye, you wouldn't know the difference. Only those who knew what they were looking for could tell, or the shepherd who was familiar and intimate with his or her animals. And what would happen in first century Palestine or in Jesus' time is that at the end of every single day, the shepherd would come out and would look at each and every single one of his animals and create a judgment. He will separate the sheep and the goats until finally the sheep and the goats have been separated and the goats would be taken to a place that's much warmer, because in the cool of the night the goats could not handle the cool, and so the shepherd would come out and separate the two and take the goats to a warmer climate, or probably a barn or something like that. And that's the parable here. Jesus is using this analogy to say what the end time is going to look like, the day of judgment. Jesus is going to be on his throne. All the nations are going to be around him. Not a single person is going to be missing from this moment. Both Jews and Gentiles, every single one. And he's going to look at people not based upon what community group they're part of, what denomination they're part of, what family group they're part of. He's going to look at them as individuals, and he's going to separate them as sheep and goats one by one, like a shepherd does with his sheep and goats. There is going to be a great separation. Notice what he says to the sheep. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Notice the language that it is used there. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father. The sheep are passive in this. They had no role to play in terms of their actions. They didn't do anything to earn this blessing. And to step it up a notch, he says, take your inheritance. No one earns an inheritance. They receive one. And this inheritance, we're told, is an inheritance that was prepared for the sheep since the creation of the world. God's plan has always been and will always be to set apart a people for himself and make a way for them to be in right relationship with him. And he says that those who are his sheep are blessed by the Father and they will receive this inheritance. It's not what they did, it's what they received. Is that not beautiful? If you are a sheep, which we'll find out if we are or not as individuals, what a wonderful thing to hear on the day the Lord Jesus returns. There's no fear on our behalf. But let's skirt down to verse 41. Have a look at what he says to the goats, to those on his left. Depart from me, and look at the tenses of the words, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, first thing I want to set something straight. Because of Hollywood, a lot of people think that hell, that Satan is the CEO of hell, like as if he's going to be the one torturing people when he's there. This verse says that hell was prepared to torture Satan and his angels, and the goats will also be there with Satan himself. But notice the language that it uses, depart from me, you who are cursed. So there are some who are cursed, and there are some who are blessed. What is going on here? Some people say, that's not fair. There's many verses that help explain this, but I've gone to John 3 because John 3:16 is everyone's favorite verse. Mine's John 3:36 because I think it gives a fuller picture. And here's what it's getting at. John 3:35 and 36 says this, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. There's the kingship of Jesus. And it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But there's a but. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And look at this last bit. For, or because, God's wrath remains on them. Friends, brothers and sisters, humans, by nature, are goats. By nature, we are all goats. By nature, we all have God's wrath on us. Because we are sinful, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, all of humanity was thrown into utter darkness. God has no reason, no requirement to step in and save anybody at all. And he would be just, he would be holy, he would be righteous. But he does step in. He offers Jesus at great cost to himself so that whoever believes in the Son will supernaturally and spiritually be transformed from a goat to a sheep. And so they are blessed. They will receive their inheritance, not by works, but by Jesus' works and by faith in Jesus. And those who don't believe in Jesus, well, they just remain cursed because the wrath already remains on them because they have a problem with God, and that is sin, and it hasn't been dealt with. So I've alluded to the fact that there's a lot of grace in this passage. And so that might become hopefully going on in the back of your mind. But a lot of people go, okay, so there's this separation of sheep and goats. What is the basis upon which Jesus makes this separation? Where does this verdict come from? What is the basis? Now, I'm going to tell you what I understand the basis or the criteria to be for the great separation in just a moment. Yeah. So I'm not going to tell you that yet. I will tell you in a moment, so hear me loud and clear. But I want to tell you how this is often understood, how this is often interpreted, and I think misunderstood and misapplied and quite dangerous. It's often understood, and I'm going to bring up two verses, verses 40 and 45 on the screen. It's often understood to mean something like this. Most people look at verse 40 and 45, and even, you know, verse 35 where it says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me some, all that kind of stuff. And it's interpreted by saying that on the last day, according to this parable, these people say, with this interpretation of it, on the last day we will be judged according to what we did for the poor or those who were deprived. Now, I'm not saying that. This is how it's often interpreted. On the last day, they say, according to this parable, with this interpretation of it, we will be judged on the basis of how kind we were to those who were less fortunate than us and those who were poor and deprived. In other words, they say, inasmuch as you've gone to Africa and dug a well for them, those who need water, if you've gone to Indonesia and provided food or shelter for the homeless, or dental work for those in Indonesia who need dentistry stuff, inasmuch as you've done all of that, these people say, you've done it for Jesus. And so the logical conclusion with that interpretation is that it doesn't matter what you believe, or how much you trust Christ, or whether you believe in the resurrection of the dead or anything. Rather, if you are careful with respect to poor and deprived people, and you are generous and self-denying, and you're in, then you're in. On the other hand, if you're hard-hearted, stingy, condescending, arrogant, selfish, then you're out. The sheep and the goats, that's what they say. It all depends on what you do. Whatever you do or not do for the least of these, you did for me. But to read it like that is a misunderstanding, and it'll be a great detriment to people's salvation. Now, I want you to hear me out. I am not in any way suggesting that Jesus says that you do not go and help the poor, that you do not go and dig wells, that you do not go and provide food and shelter. He does. Just not from this passage. There are copious amounts of passages in the entire scriptures that you can go to. I'm thinking of Amos, I'm thinking Old Testament, there's New Testament ones, that says that we are called to bring mercy, peace, and compassion and provide for those who are less fortunate. James is another one of those. I think you guys recently went through the book of James. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we cannot use the parable of the sheep and goats to make it say that. Now, what is it saying then, if it's not saying that? Well, I think there are a couple of things we need to understand more closely, and I'm going to bring them up. If we're going to understand what this means, we need to understand who are the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. I think the NIV 84 says just brothers. It's actually brothers and sisters is fine. Who are the least of these? That's the question we need to ask. In Matthew's gospel, who are Jesus' brothers and sisters? If we assume that Jesus' brothers and sisters is everyone, then that's how we land with the first interpretation, the one that I said we misunderstand. But if we think that the brothers and sisters may be referring to a particular subgroup, then we have to find out what group that is. And the only way we're going to do that is if we look into Matthew's gospel and see what he's saying. Now I'm going to tell you, in Matthew's gospel, sometimes Jesus is referring to his half-brothers and sisters, that's true, literally. But when he's not speaking so literally, then without exception, Jesus' brothers and sisters are his disciples. I'm going to give you an example. I'll give you two examples, actually. Matthew 12:46. Actually, both of them are in this one. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside. Literal mother and brothers here. This is biological stuff going on here. They're wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Both of them occur in this passage. But what Jesus wants to emphasize here is what's more close to him is not necessarily his biological family, but are those who are his followers. He cares more for them than he does for his biological family. Here's the next one. This is the Apostle Paul before he was converted. In Acts chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul, instead of Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against who? The Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's being, you know, Christians, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my disciples? Me. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When Saul was persecuting the disciples, he was persecuting Jesus. There is a very close and intimate relationship between Jesus and his disciples. What you do to one, you do to the other. How one responds to Jesus responds to his followers. How one responds to his followers responds to Jesus. How one treats Jesus' followers is treating Jesus. You cannot separate the two. So basically, this comes down to how one responds to the gospel and those who bring the gospel, that is, Jesus' followers and messengers. If followers of Jesus have accepted the gospel and they have bowed the knee to the Lord and the King, then it makes sense that they would also respect and love and care for his disciples if this is the intimate relationship he has with them. And if they are doing that to his disciples, then therefore you might well conclude that they have received the gospel and they also follow the Lord Jesus. They go hand in hand. Now, there is a temptation to read this passage merely as a statement on the behavior of two separate groups, right? Because the words did and didn't are in there. But I want to say again, it's not intended to do that. That would be legalism. Sheep are sheep because they have heard the shepherd's call. They've received his favor. They are sheep because in light of Christ's love and favor, they've got a changed heart and they want to respond to the shepherd in love and obedience. And they do that by loving his followers because they're sheep too. Jesus is not abandoning the gospel now and talking about some works-based righteousness. Now, goats, on the other hand, are goats. Not merely by virtue of what they did or didn't do, but because they've rejected Christ and therefore will reject his followers and their message, and they will treat them as such. This passage is not saying this is what we are to do, but what it is that we believe in will show itself in what we do. This passage is not focusing on our deeds, it's focusing on our hearts and our answer to the gospel call. Brothers and sisters and friends, our actions point to what already is happening in our hearts, what we love, what we value, what we care about and what we don't care about. Our behavior can never change our hearts. Our hearts must be changed, and our behavior flows from a changed heart. If you've received the gift of God's grace in your life, it is going to have a symptom of a transformed attitude in your life towards Jesus and at the very least his followers. So Jesus starts with the most simplest thing. If people claim to be Jesus' followers, then the easiest thing is for them to treat other followers of Jesus lovingly. He doesn't say, well, how do you treat the rest of the world? Because that's the harder thing. How do we treat family? If we're not treating family like their family, then what makes me think that I'm going to treat the outside with respect at all? Transformed heart leads to a transformed attitude. It turns our life upside down. And James says that as well in his letter at the end. He says, if you say you love God and have faith, but your life is not changed, you don't have any symptoms, then your faith is dead. And you're a goat. Now, let's give you the big idea of today's passage. All together, we wait for the Lord Jesus, right? So that last column, sorry, on that side. As people whose lives are so transformed by the gospel that they, keyword, instinctively serve brothers and sisters in Christ. That they instinctively serve brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I'm going to back up my argument this is all about grace and not about works by my third and final point, which is the surprise. Look with... You guys know what's coming up, I take it. Oh no, you're laughing at that picture, sorry. Look with me in verses 37 to 39, and then we'll also look at verse 44. Sorry, I don't have them on the screen. In verse 37, he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you, or needing clothes and clothe you, and so on? Look at what says in verse 44. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes? It's the same thing. Both the sheep and the goats respond with the same astonishment, which proves my point that it is about grace and a life that's already been changed and living out as a result of instinct. They were both surprised. This means they were behaving based on instinct, what their nature was already. Sheep were behaving like sheep because they're sheep, changed by grace. Goats were behaving like goats because they've rejected God and they've remained goats. Now, instinct is complex, but it basically, a definition of it, dumbed down, is innate or automatic behavior. That's it. Automatic behavior that happens. Think of, let's look at the animal world. There are birds, fish, and mammals. They migrate over long distances to reach their breeding grounds. They do that instinctively. There are nest-building animals like birds and insects. They build nests to provide safe and warm environments for their young. That's done based on instinct. They don't think about it. They don't calculate. They just do. Predators like lions and tigers and wolves, they hunt and kill prey for food. It's instinct. We talk about it all the time. And this is my favorite one. There are some animals who camouflage, like octopus, chameleons. They blend in with their surroundings. And there are some fish that do that too. Instinct. Speaking of instinct, I'm going to show you a video of a dad who worked on instinct. Oh, there's no volume. Can we get volume on that? Thank you for being patient, everybody else. Should I go? Oh, we get, you know what? Don't worry about the volume. I'll be the narrator. There was a child, 18-month-old child, walking to the pool, found the pool gate open, walked straight in. Dad and his neighbor were sitting down having a beer. Watch the dad's reaction.
A father sees his one-year-old son fall into a swimming pool and he goes in to help. The father says it never even crossed his mind to go around the pool fence. The fastest way to get to his son was to dive over it. Did you see that? The entire family had been lounging around the pool at their Florida home when little Rocco decided that he wanted that yellow ball. He reached for it, fell in. Unfortunately, Dad was right there to go in after him. He says, from now on, he'll make sure that fence stays closed. It's so important.
Instinct. Father's protective nature, mother's protective nature as well. I've seen my wife do it many times. I have broken a park bench trying to get my daughter's foot out, not thinking about anything else other than getting her out. Same with us. Any human being, if a human being is walking down the road, majority of people, my wife said, don't say this, it doesn't always work, but I'm going to try and then I'm going to up the ante a bit. If you're walking down the road and you see your neighbor's house on fire, do you sit there and go, I need to do the maths, I've got insurances in place, I've got, all right, if I die, my wife's covered, and whatever. You don't do that. You just pick up the phone, you call the cops, or you break down the door, whatever it might be. Now, if that's not the case, because if it's your neighbor and you're like, I don't like my neighbor, Dan, that's why. Fair enough, you let them know, okay? But what if it's not your neighbor and it's a family friend, or even then, family friends, we argue with them too. What if it's somebody you really love? It's your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your cousin. You're not fighting, all right? This is a person that you truly love. And their house was on fire. You would rock up and you would do everything you can to break in and get in without thinking twice about, do I have the right clothes on? Have I called, you know, I don't know, Bupa and I told them that my insurance policies are up to date, whatever it might be. It's instinct. The idea of what Jesus is getting at here is that people who are under the influence of grace will show a particular lifestyle. They will care for Jesus' followers. They will care for Jesus' disciples. Notice it's all the stuff that they need. It's not saying we'll provide a Ferrari or a PlayStation 5 or the next level computer or whatever it might be. It's needs based. If a follower of Jesus is in need, then by instinct, other followers of Jesus will do that for them because Jesus and his followers are so intimately attached. We saw that. And so if we are transformed by the gospel, that is what is evidenced in our life. Now the question is, you might be saying, a lot of people in Sydney churches are like, well, tell me what to do with this, Dan. What's the application for me? Now before I tell you what to do, because I don't think it's right to tell you what to do, I want to tell you an Indian proverb. And the Indian proverb will allude to the fact why I'm telling you why I shouldn't be telling you what to do. The Indian proverb says this: you can put a tuxedo on a goat, but it's still a goat. Because no matter what you do from the outside to a goat, it'll make it look better, but it's still a goat. That's why I want to say there's not stuff that you have to do. If you are a follower of Jesus, then followers of Jesus will naturally exhibit these things with other followers of Jesus. And if they are not, then I'm not necessarily saying you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe there's some stuff you do need to work on in your heart, maybe forgiving a person or something. But if some one of our brothers and sisters is here and they are clearly a brother and sister in Christ and they ask for need and help, and all I say is, good day with you, sir or madam, and I'll pray for you, but I can offer some practical help, and I don't, then is my faith genuine and am I really a sheep? Now, I know a lot of you guys, and most of you guys, I love and care for each other, and I've seen it and I've heard about it. Alan talks about it all the time in the office. And that's wonderful, praise God. Probably not all the time, then we won't get work done, but he's mentioned how gracious and loving you are to one another. To you, listen to these words of verse 34, what the Lord Jesus will say to you. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. They are the words you will hear. Amazing words. Now, at the same time, if you remember, I said that sheep and goats look very similar in the Middle East, didn't I? Which means there are sheep and goats here, and we don't know who is who. Which means no matter who is calling out for need, we're not going to sit there going, are you a sheep? Because I can help sheep, but not goats. No, we help. Because the rest of the scripture tells us to help. Please don't walk out of here going, who's a sheep and who's a goat? That's the That's actually going against what this is saying. That's not being loving at all. At the same time, if we are sheep and followers of Jesus, the other implication is that this is a test. It's calling us to assess our life. Is it lived in life? Are we doing what sheep do? If not, maybe there's some corrections we need to make. And if you're not a sheep and you're a goat, it's not set in stone, so to speak. We were all goats at one point. And it is believing in the Lord Jesus that transforms you from a goat to a sheep. It is not works. There is still time. Because for you, if you remain a goat, listen to these words. Verse 41. These are the scariest words in the world. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not you who are a pedophile or you who are this, you who are cursed. Scariest words you'll ever hear from the King of Kings. There's still time. For the rest of us, if we are sheep, and this is coming, we have a mission. We have a mission to prepare other sheep to continue to be sheep. We have a mission to out there to speak this wonderful message of salvation to the goats so that they would be transformed and transferred and be sheep like us. And gives us more people to serve and love and care for. Friends, I don't want you to respond to this passage in fear or guilt. That's not the intention. It is a litmus test, yes. It's a parable to both warn and call. I started today by stating that there are two kinds of people in this world. I stand by that. There are no fence sitters. I often say to my daughter, the devil owns the fence. No fence sitters. There are two kinds of people, sheep and goats. If you're a sheep, keep going. If you're a goat, there's a warning for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who did all the works necessary for our salvation. Help us respond to this parable not in fear and guilt. Help us not walk away thinking that I've got to do a whole bunch of weekly and monthly ministries to make sure that I've filled my quota of loving my neighbor. Help me not think that I can be like a goat dressed in a tuxedo. Help us respond to this parable by assessing our hearts. And if we have some work to do or some people to speak to, help us do that. Jesus, who was the ultimate king, humiliated himself for us. And if we are his followers, Father, help us do just that. Help us see this wonderful calling on our lives and help us see these wonderful words that we will hear when we meet you, when the Lord Jesus returns. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Amen.